All right, how about we talk a little more? I know I said I was through, but we're not done yet. How about we talk a little bit more? It's like a good sermon. You know, Paul says, and in conclusion, and then he continues on for a little while longer. So I know we had started talking about or thinking about the issue as far as the heart is concerned. Come to 2 Thessalonians first, if you would, please. I tell you what, let's do. Let's make that 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And let me show you something that is a key ingredient to letting the Bible, letting the Lord have His way with you. You actually hold the cards to that. Somebody can know about salvation without knowing the Savior of salvation. They can know about the way, and they can know about the truth, and they can know about the life, but until they impart that to themselves individually, they're not saved. Intellectually, knowing about those things, but believing that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again the third day, is something different when you realize He died for you. And until you recognize you were the sinner, not just He came for the whole world and He died for the whole world and He did that. No, He came and died for you because you were a sinner. Now, until you accept that particular place right there, then the Word of God doesn't do you any good at all. There was a man that spent years and years and years, and he made millions of dollars, literally millions of dollars, taking biblical principles and turning them into several different books and saying, if you just apply these principles, you'll be successful. Well, there's some basic principles in the Bible, just like there's some basic principles in Patton's book on leadership or in a number of other books that if you apply those, like for instance, hard work never hurt anybody. That's a good principle to apply. If you work hard or willing to work hard, you'll rarely go hungry. That's a good principle to apply. There are certain things in the Bible that are good principles to apply. But when it comes to the Bible effectually working in you, it requires something of you, not just knowing it. You have to believe it. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and come down to verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you, like it did in him. But there's a stipulation. The stipulation is that you believe. Brother Mitch, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. While you're being seated, go back toward the book of Genesis and look at the book of Zechariah. Now, this morning I talked to you about the passage in Ephesians chapter number 4, and it showed you that their understanding was darkened and their ignorance that came in because of their hardness of heart. Because they chose to have a hard heart. That has to do with the Gentiles. And as a result, the Lord wasn't able to crack through or to break through that. Zechariah chapter number 7. Now here's what I need for you to understand. Even after you're saved, the fatness of your heart, as he says over in the book of Psalms, chapter, I want to say 7. I'll think about it in a minute. I can see it. I got a hot pink marker over the top of it. And it said they're enclosed with their own fat. He's talking about their heart is so fat that no matter what happens, the Word of God can't get in there to do what it needs to do. You have to learn something very, very quickly, especially when it comes to dealing with unsaved people or when it comes to dealing with people who are just flat out stubborn. They're stubborn and they're unsaved for a reason, because the Lord can't get through to their heart. And I'm not talking about in the center of your chest. I'm talking about they're so set in their ways and their own beliefs that when the Lord tries to speak to them, to open up their heart, to open up their mind, to help them with their understanding, they're so bound and determined to have it their way, they can't see the truth even though it's right there, thinking, well, it's right there. Surely you can see it. They'll say something like this to you. You go down and you read Jeremiah around chapter number 33. You read Jeremiah 33 and they talk about beholding the Lord in all of His beauty. Well, you think about that for just a minute. How do you behold Him? You behold Him with your eyes. But you can't see Him unless you're there. So you know what will happen? Sometimes you talk to somebody and what they'll say, I just can't see it. I just don't see it. I don't see it the way you see it. Some people are visual in their interpretation of things. So you get to reading the Bible to them. You show them what the Bible says and they say, I don't see it. I don't see it. Or they'll say it this way. I don't see it that way. Well, what difference does it make how you see it? How does God see it? Do you really think that your eternal destination is going to hinge on how you see it when you get there? Not when it comes to God. God, I didn't see it that way. I don't call sin what you call sin. I don't call hell what you call hell. I don't call the lake of fire what you call the lake of fire. I don't believe in eternal punishment and eternal judgment. I don't see it that way, God. The Lord said, depart from me, you cursed in an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, Lord, I don't see it that way. Let me know how that works out for you down there while you're burning and not seeing it. Just because you don't see it, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. You have to recognize that when it comes to the Bible, sometimes you behold such wonderful things out of that Bible and terrible things out of that Bible that you look at it and it's hard to believe what you're seeing. You have to see it with the spiritual eyes. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, nor can he know them, for they are what? Spiritually discerned. The only way he can see him is to have the Holy Spirit be the interpreter. You just well save your breath. You're arguing with a flower, an artificial flower at that. You're arguing with a table. You're arguing, as the old country folks used to say, you're arguing with a fence post. It doesn't make any good. Doesn't do any good. You ever have an argument? I mean, like a knockdown drag out with your wife or your husband, and you know you're right and she knows she's right. You ever had that? The Berkeys, they've never had that before. You know, they're looking at each other. It's like, honey, you know what she just said to him? Have we ever had one of those? And he said, honey, I don't believe we've ever had one of those. And I was wondering, I couldn't remember a time we ever had. Have you ever felt like that? No, honey, I've never felt that way. Have you ever felt that way? And glad y'all are both on the same page. For the rest of us mortals, you ever have an argument where both of you have a point and both of you are sure you're right? And you can't help the other person to see. You say, what is it that helps them see your point? They have to admit maybe their point's not.
Yeah, right.
That's the hard part. Maybe I'm not seeing it from their perspective. Maybe I have to change some things. That's not being dogmatic about everything, but you have to recognize that there's times where the Lord will reveal a truth to you and you may not be ready to take the truth. Guess what happens? You stop until you're ready, especially truth about yourself. I'm not talking about the other stuff, the doctrine of the deep and all the other things that we all know that are out there. Those things are not hard to understand. They're not even hard to believe. But when the Lord says, hey, Jacob, you conniving, cheating, manipulating, rotten, sorry, good for nothing, Lord, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Being unwilling to change is admitting that you have arrived. Think about it. Being unwilling to change is admitting you have arrived. Lord, there's no need for me to change. I mean, I'm perfect like I am, really. You're already seated in heavenly places with Him, literally. Until you get there, I think all of us have to make changes. I know certain individuals. I certainly hope I'm not the same guy I was 30-something years ago. I realize some people even make an assessment of a church they go to when they first go to. Well, if you came to a church when we were over there, we were different than we are now. If all you remember is a yelling, screaming, hollering, pew hopping, pew jumping, sweating, screaming, banging stuff, busting stuff, breaking stuff, tearing up stuff. If that's all you remember, man, I've come a long way since then. I'm much nicer now. Thank you, Brother Holland. I appreciate that. I'm glad you see that now. Thank you. But if that's all you remember, you know what'll happen? Somebody comes in here and goes, man, you wouldn't believe that. No, you're describing something that we used to be. Somebody gets saved. You know what happens? If all you want to do is remind them of where they used to be and what they used to be and how they used to be, well, that means you haven't grown any at all. Give them time to grow. You can't label somebody based on their past. You've got to have the wicked heart to always say, well, let me tell you what happened to me. Well, we ain't the same as when that happened to you. Why wouldn't you give us the benefit of the doubt? We changed. Why hadn't you changed, you bitter old blue-headed bat? What's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you. Brother Sean, I need to see you right after the church service. There's no trouble. There's no problem. There's nothing wrong. You can still be married the whole nine yards. I just need to give you a date about something, okay? But I didn't think you were going to be here. And if I don't tell you now, I'll be gone and you'll be gone. And then I will forget that I'm supposed to tell you. Do you want me to tell you now? I'm not going to. But it involves your wedding, so you might want to be there, okay? All right. So here's what's important, ladies and gentlemen. It's important for you to recognize that as you grow as a Christian, it also has a requirement that just like when you're coming up as a child, right? You come up as a child and you get the bottle. When you first come out, you don't remember that. I mean, you're not all like me. I mean, I remember he smacked me on the hind end. I went to crying and I wanted a bottle right off the bat. Okay, so I really don't remember all of that kind of stuff. But anyway, you come off the bottle eventually, right? And then you get on to jars of baby food. Well, you know, you would think now you look at it, it's the worst stuff in the world, right? But back then, you sure didn't mind it. You're like, this is pretty good stuff, right? And you would actually say, you know, num, 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 I want some more. And now you're like, how could I even eat that, you know? Well, then guess what happens? As you begin to graduate, you don't start with steak. You get a little bit of hamburger, and it gets mashed in with a whole bunch of other things. And over a period of time, you're diet changes because your needs change. You have to be able to have more than just milk and baby food in order to sustain a growing adult child. Is that right? Are you following me? Listen, at some point you have to desire more than the sincere milk of the word. It has to be more than just about salvation. It's what did you do after salvation? Are you growing since that time? You will not grow if your diet does not change. You will not grow if all you do is just stay. Now, some of you come, and I mean no disrespect by this at all. You come from churches, you come from places that all they taught you every single service was another sermon on how to be saved, but you were saved. And you understood that, and you knew you needed to be saved, and you were glad you weren't going to hell. And you went to church, and you thought in your mind, that's all there is. Be saved and don't go to hell. And win other people to the Lord, and make sure that you get them signed up for this and signed up for that, and make sure they keep coming for this and make sure they come for that. And then you get the idea that, oh, I get it. Christianity is get saved and have fellowships. Right? Get saved and you have a fellowship director before you have a Sunday school superintendent. Brother Brad's grinning because he's like, yeah, I remember those days where it's all about ice cream socials and spaghetti suppers and who's going to get together at whose house and who's going to do this and who's going to do that and so on and so forth. Don't crack a Bible. Don't say anything about prayer except for a blessing over the food. And boy, we had a great time. We had a great fellowship. And then you come to church and it's like, hey, what did you learn in church? Well, we learned how to go get the world and go get people saved and get more people in. And we're one step closer to the last one being called, and then we're getting called out of here, as if that depended upon you. It doesn't depend upon you. Whenever that number's at the end, you know when it'll be, when the Lord says, that's the last one, we're out of here. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to leave the gate open until as many people can get in, just like He did with the ark, as can possibly get in, at least give them the opportunity. But you understand that after a while, you begin to recognize, what you don't know this about this is you began to starve. What you don't know is you got hungry. And what you don't recognize is you got to thinking to yourself, there's got to be more than just singing in a fancy choir. And there's got to be more than just attending and getting your name down. And I tithe, I read my Bible daily, I did this, I did this, I did it. Oh, and I attended however many fellowships every month. Right? And so then you're saying, but what did you know about the Bible? And somebody would ask you a Bible question and you're like, now, for those of you raised in Bible-believing churches, you better thank the Lord about that. Everybody wasn't raised that way. They were raised and put into the cogs of a machine, and they were run on a regular basis. No offense intended to our congregation, but if you were in a black church, it was about politics. That's just how that was. It's not intended. Listen, I mean, Jesus was there, but Jesus was there after whatever the political thoughts were for the particular day. And so guess what? It got used. Y'all are like shaking your head. Yes, that's the absolute truth. You say what? It's no different than you were in your church. It was politics also. It was a political thing. It's not about politics. It's about the Word of God and being fed. You're starving. And so guess what happened? You're looking for a Bible-believing church that can feed something that you can't feed yourself. You can't feed it with TV and movies and music and all the things in the world. That feeds your flesh. But in order for your soul to be fed, you have to be fed from what the Bible says. But if you don't believe the Bible about you, you're going to starve to death even in a Bible-believing church. Look, if you will, please, in the book of Zechariah, we're talking about the heart. And I told you this morning, you have the ability to resist the Holy Spirit. You have the Acts chapter number 7. You have the ability, if you want to quench the Holy Spirit. That's to go ahead and sin. You have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's to not be obedient to His Word. You can still do that today. Even though you're saved and blood washed and born again and going to heaven, if the rapture happens tonight, you know what it boils down to? Do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Then why don't you act on it? Amen. Well, then if you believe it and you don't act on it, do you really believe it? Let me ask you a question, okay? I'll put it to you this way. If I believe what the Bible says about Christ died for my sins, according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day, if I believe it, but I don't act on it, am I saved? But I believe it. Well, then did you ask Him to save you? Well, no, but I believe it. I really believe He was here. I believe He buried. I believe He rose again. Okay, good. Did you act on it? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Well, no, I don't really want to do that right now. Well, why not? I don't want to give up my liquor, my cigarettes. I don't want to give up my religion. I don't want to give up my girlfriends. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. You say, what? You mean you know all that and you're unsaved? Yeah. Why? Because I don't apply it. All right. Are you a Bible believer? Okay. When the Lord gives you something in there, if you believe it, why don't you act on it? If you don't act on it, then guess what? Well, you can believe it all day long, but it doesn't do you any good. You can believe in the millennium. You can believe in the tribulation. You can believe in the judgment seat of Christ. You can believe the great white throne. You can believe in the lake of fire. You can believe in all of those kinds of things. But until you make the application, you know what you do? You cut off your own ear. You don't need a preacher to cut off your ear. You cut off your own ear. You say, why? Because you believe not. All right, Zechariah, you see what happens. Your heart gets hard, doesn't it? Doesn't your heart get hard? You know what can happen? You can get bitter. You ever gotten bitter before? You say, what happens? He said, it affects your heart. You know how close your heart is to your ears? You get bitter. You know what happens? Those roots grow out. You know what they do? They plug up your ears. You can't hear. All right, Zechariah chapter number 7. Look, if you will, please, down in verse number 12. Make it 11. Oh, let's just go all the way up to 8. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother. Where? My goodness, man. That means you don't think evil of your brother. That's pretty high cotton, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty high stalk of corn there. It's tasseled out, ready to be picked. Do you ever give your brother and sister the benefit of the doubt? You ever see somebody talking and think to yourself, I bet they're talking about me and I bet it's not good? When in fact, they may not be talking about you at all. That's not the sermon. I'm just asking a question. That's a hard thing right there, isn't it? I mean, I could read that in the morning for my morning devotion right there, and I'd think, I got enough to work on all day. You say, why? You get a phone call and somebody says, hey, call me. That's why I told Brother Sean when he came in, I said, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing the matter. Everything is okay. Grandma just needs to talk to you about a particular time and a date and so on and so forth. You say, why? Because I'm trying to help him not to think, well, I wonder what the preacher wants to say. And he said it in front of a bunch of people. And I wonder if there's something he found out I need to know about. And I wonder if somebody's not, and maybe he ain't going to let me get married now in the church. Maybe he's afraid the ceiling's going to fall in or something. I don't. Maybe he's not going to let me play the fiddle no more. Maybe he's... He ain't gonna hear nothing I'm saying tonight. He's just, what's he worried about? You're just an old man telling you publicly so the old man don't forget. That's all that is. But I had to tell him, you say, why? You'll naturally default to what's wrong. You get a phone call, they don't leave a message. Now, look, it ain't just me that thinks this way. You know what you think? What's wrong? You know what I do? I don't do that with my wife. Now, you do what you want to do. But if I call her and I can't get her, I leave her a message. I'm okay. Everything's fine. I needed to tell you about so-and-so. I'll call you when I get on the ground. I'm not going to have service for... You say, why? I do it for her benefit. And she said over there, oh, are you okay? Is something happened? Are you at the hospital? Are you whatever? No. Babe, I just was fixing to get on a plane, and the thing up there says no Wi-Fi. The whatever the thing is on the plane's broke. Good, as long as it ain't the wings or the engine, I'm okay. As many pilots as they had on the plane yesterday, I'm thinking, I wonder if they know something I don't know, man. I mean, they had backup after backup after backup. They had about four strings of pilots and three or four, service personnel and stuff in there. And I'm thinking, man, the president must be on this plane or something. There's so many people on the plane. They're stacked in there like cordwood. It's for the purpose of the fact that God knows how you're made. He said, don't imagine evil in your heart. Give them the benefit of the doubt. You see somebody come in, don't automatically think, uh-huh. You see, you don't come from my background. You come from my background. You always look for the bad and not the good. That's a habit you have to break. It's hard to break. You people have gotten too suspicious. Not everybody's up to no good. But I know how it is. You always look for in other people what you know you're guilty of yourself. Verse number 11. But they refused to hearken, pulled away their shoulder, stop their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they make their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear. See the connection? Their way they're thinking affects their hearing, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent us by his Spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried that they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith who? Well, the Lord says, if you won't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. That's a sermon, isn't it? You ever have a situation like that in your life? Come to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. You ever have a situation in your life and you get down and you start to pray about it and you're really sincere in your prayer, and then the thought crosses your mind, I wonder if the Lord's hearing me. Have you ever prayed enough to think to yourself, now this is just me, I can't accuse you of it, so I'm just giving you a personal testimony. Have you ever paused to think for just a minute that the Lord's not hearing you, and you're thinking maybe he's not saying wait, maybe he's saying no, and all the other things that we fill in there? Have you ever thought that the Lord is saying, hey, I'll listen to you the way you listen to me? You want me to hear you? Did you hear me? You ever run through the things he gives you in your daily Bible study? I know you folks read the Bible every day. I know it may be the same verse over and over, John 11:35, but I'll give you credit for at least reading it every day. Good for you. You'll memorize it by the end of the week. Some of you might take a month, but you'll get John 11:35 eventually if you read it enough times. It's a tough verse, but you'll get it down. At least you can say you memorized the verse. But have you ever been praying and the Lord seems to be, not necessarily the heavens are brass, you feel like you're having a bit of a conversation, but then something dawns on you, I wonder if the Lord's really listening to me. You say, well, he'll never not listen to me. You're very arrogant. Suppose, for the sake of conversation, just suppose he pulls a Zechariah 7 on you. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to you the way you listen to me. You ever think about that side of your prayer life? I'm not trying to hammer you. I'm just saying, the Lord said, why should I listen to you? You don't listen to me. You got a nation right now, and it's about half spun out. And they keep monkeying around over there in Israel and doing what they're doing now and signing a two-state solution, and they're going to divide it up and this and that and the other and all that other kind of stuff. You might see more than a new Madrid fault come in and bust the nation in half. You don't mess with those people. When I say those people, I'm not being indiscriminate in my conversation. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Jews. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. You don't mess with those people. You know, that's politically incorrect. Those people. Politically incorrect. That's God's people. And God says, you bless them, I'll bless you. And if you curse them, I'll curse you. God made in Genesis 15, he made a promise to Abram at that time, wound up being Abraham, and he said, that land right there, from over here by the river Euphrates and over to the Tigris and down here and all of that right there, making that triangle there, he said, that all belongs to you. I'm giving that to you. That's you. That's for you and your people. 12 tribes. You going to go divide that people over and call it the Palestinian solution? Well, it ain't your land to divide. How would you feel if you own a piece of property now? I don't care if it's a half an acre. I don't care if three quarters, an acre, 5 acres. It don't make no difference. If somebody without even asking you comes in there and just divides it right in the middle and says, we're going to give this over here to these people. You say, oh, no, you ain't. Right? Now, come on. Wouldn't you do that? You wouldn't let them come up there and say, hey, listen, you can have your car Monday through Wednesday. We're taking it Thursday through Saturday to do what we want with it. You know what you'd say? That's called stealing, right? And how come when it comes to your political affiliation, they go over there, and because it's over there, and because you want so bad peace in the Middle East, you'll condone and sign off on stealing? That's what they're doing. They're stealing. They're taking from somebody. But boy, let me tell you something. They're not taking from the Jews. They're taking from God. And when you do that, you say, what's going to happen? Well, you're living in a nation that's going to reap it if they go through with it. I don't care whose name's on the bottom of it. That's the end of them and who they represent. That ain't just the end of them as a group. That's the end of who they represent. What do the people do? I don't know. Probably I know at least one of you in here that knows about it. How many of you even knew that that happened over the weekend? The 100 or more people in here tonight, you got a half a dozen people that knew that. You say, why? Well, where's the news media? Why do you think they did it on a Friday? They know when to put it out there. You're busy on the weekend. You don't care nothing about the news. That news is stuff you watch Monday through Friday. You don't watch it Saturday, Sunday. You take a break from it. How come they don't have all the big dogs on the news shows on Saturday and Sunday? Because you ain't watching. The big dogs come in Monday through Friday with the prime time. Hey, preacher, why are you telling me that? I'm telling you, if you read that book, you know that's God's chosen people and that's God's land over there, and you better get your stinking paws off of it. The last time they went to messing with that thing over there, and they decided that what they were going to do was go over there and tear some stuff up and tear some stuff out and run a bunch of Jewish people off of their land to take over what they wanted to. And the Lord said, okay, appreciate you being involved in that, United States. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to just redo the landscape in New Orleans. Katrina wasn't a happenstance. That's the Lord said, you going to mess with my land? I never have done it, but you know what? What I was tempted to do was to take the measurement of where all that stuff went and probably superimpose it and say, well, I'll be jumped, man. It's the same size as the land they took away from that Jew. Do you know there are certain places over there in New Orleans right now, even after all these years, that never have recovered from that flood? You say, what a terrible tragedy. Yeah, it's a terrible tragedy. You say, what happened to them? Those people never got their houses back. They never got their land back. They never got their kids back. I'm giving you Bible. You say, what? What a difference it make mess with the United States of America. You got so many people pouring in across your southern border right now, you won't even be American for very much longer. And they're just pouring in and pouring in. You say, well, what do you think about that kind of stuff? I think it's part of the curse that the Lord's putting on the United States for messing with His people. You wouldn't take His people when His people needed a place to run. So the Lord has said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you somewhere that you like it or not. Those people were looking for a haven of rest during World War II when they were being persecuted. You know what your nation did? You helped burn them. You were complicit by keeping your mouth shut until somebody leaked out some photographs, and then all of a sudden it's like, we better do something. Houston, we got a problem. Quick, shut down Goodyear and shut down IBM and shut down the Mercedes plants and all that are making engines for the Luftwaffe, shut down the rubber plants that are making tires for the Jeeps and stuff out there and making petroleum products and all that. They're selling to the enemy that's fighting your boys over there. This is history. You have to read to get it. This isn't a conspiracy that you get on the History Channel. They'd never show you this on the History Channel any more than they would show you what Christopher Columbus did when he came over here to the Indians. That rotten, no good, coming over here, he discovered America. He discovered America. How did he discover America? People were already here. Amen. He discovered, somebody else knew it was here, discovered America. You might say we discovered there were some Indians in America, but all we had to do was to help them. He eradicated them. Kill them off. You took something that didn't belong to you. That's where your nation started. I'll get to this in just a second. How many stripes in the original flag? How many stars in your original flag? How many letters in "Don't Tread on Me"? How many letters in your purest lumen? It's on your dollar bill. I'll give you a clue. 13. You know how many arrows in the eagle's hand? Your nation's right on rebellion. But it's okay when you rebel against the king. You mean where the Bible came from? That's okay to rebel? Well, we'll see. We'll see. I'm glad. I appreciate the freedom. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for it. This ain't too much truth for you, is it? Some of you look like you're about to have a throw-up session. I'm telling you, I'm giving you prophecy based on history. You are not going to mess with the nation of Israel and not have the Lord look down and say, well, let's see. I wonder where I can start. Gabriel say, I don't know, Lord. You got a lot of choices, man. I mean, there's a lot of cities you could take out. And the Lord said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll pick that one. See, how's he going to destroy it? Oh, I don't know. Maybe with a crime rate. Maybe you'll have a nuke come around. Maybe you'll have a bad storm come around. Maybe you'll have a plague come around. He said, what do you think about all this stuff happening? I think it's repercussions for you lining up on the wrong side. You say, well, our former president, well, don't even get me started. Your former president moved the embassy to back to Jerusalem. That was a good move, wasn't it? That was a good move, wasn't it? He moved it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, right? That was a good move. I'll just tell you now, that was a good move. But did you happen to know what went on behind the scenes? He got a boy named Kushner, related to him, I think, son-in-law. And he tried to work through him to work the same two-state solution. Just don't do it in public where everybody can see it. Watch the birdie. I love Israel. I love Jerusalem. We're going to stand with Israel. We're going to get Israel. I'm moving the embassy. The Christians, wah! He's for Israel. Put him in office. And they did. And then he's like, hey, come here. Go through the back channels. And how about working this thing here? Oh, there might have been a reason why the fraud worked in the last election. Sure. The Lord said, boy, you done messed up now. You don't mess with my people. Doesn't that make you more interested in the news now? Watch and see how much stuff you get about the news. You know what you're hearing now? You're hearing Ukraine, 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 Ukraine. Ukraine ain't the apple of God's eye. As Israel. I'll give you something if you want to do it. Get the Jerusalem Post. I'm not kidding. Y'all are like, why would I want that? Get the English version of the Jerusalem Post. You want to find out what's going on where you're headed in the beginning of the millennium at the end of the tribulation. Over there, the Valley of Megiddo. Well, we better hurry about your heart. I'm trying to pique your interest a little bit. Get your eyes off gas prices. Seriously, get your eyes off gas prices. You can still pay for it. You got to cut back in other places. It's good. Make you pick and choose. You'll quit going to the bar on Saturday night. No, preacher, you know, well, you, right now you can afford to go to both. But, you know, one time you have to decide whether you're going to come to church or go to the bar. You don't go to restaurants anymore, you have it delivered. So you don't think about that. You know what the average delivery cost is for you to have a meal delivered? It's between $14 and $18. That's the average by the time they don't tax it until after they put the delivery charge on it. Check your bill next time you get it. And then you people go out and you try to figure out exactly what is, you know, about 10% of the bill when the bill comes to the waitress comes to the table. You pay more than that to have a meal delivered to you. And you include the tip on there, it'll be upward of $20 to have a meal delivered. I wanted ice cream, so I called and had it delivered. That's 5 gallons or 4 gallons worth of gas at $5 a pop. You could have drove your lazy posterior down to the store to buy it. You living high on the hog, man. I'm saving gas. I ordered an Uber. You ordered an Uber. You know how much an Uber cost you? One trip, round trip, will cost you nearly $100. Really? Check it out. Don't call them and then pay. Ask them how much from here to here. You'll get sticker shock. You'll think, no, I'll be okay. I'll grab my bicycle. Well, good. Good for you. You can work off a little of that inner tube. You won't be as ready for swimming, but it'll be better for you for running. I'm getting hot whether y'all are or not. Turn the air conditioner on. Romans chapter number 2. Watch this thing about being stubborn. Having a hard heart's the worst thing you can have as a Christian. Man, you want the Lord to make your heart soft and pliable. You want it to be tender. All right, Romans chapter 2. Come down, if you will, please. Pick it up in 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance of longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Why? Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You say, what is the problem? They don't obey the truth. Look in verse number 8. You say, why don't they obey the truth? Because their heart is hard and they're impenitent. How do I know if my heart's hard or not, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Come over, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, back in the Old Testament. I can tell you how you know. Do you change when he tells you you need to change? Say, it can't be that simple. Is that simple? Let me ask you this. If you're tended toward the Word of God, does it mean to you what it used to? Do you love it like you used to? Do you appreciate it like you used to? Does it speak to you like it used to? I'm talking about the Bible. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife or your mommy or daddy. I'm talking about the Bible. Do you love the Word like you used to? Do you love preaching like you used to? Do you love church like you used to? Do you love hearing an elderly woman get up here with a shining face and sing to you about Jesus like you used to? Do you like hearing an older man and a younger man standing up there, retired Navy fellows, and get up there and sing about loving Jesus like you used to? Do you like seeing the kids up here playing fiddles and cellos and that kind of thing, and sawing on fiddles and blowing horns like you used to? Is all you do come to church and complain about the people, and come to church and complain about what you didn't get, and come to church and complain about how things used to be back in the day and all that kind of stuff? It's the problem's not the church, the problem's your heart. Amen. You're not tender toward it anymore. It's the last time a tear managed to find its way out the corner of your eyelid and managed to trickle itself down the cheek. Not because you felt sorry, but because you were so moved by the goodness of God that led you to repentance. Man, I can't believe how good he was to me. I can't believe David's sitting there on his throne and he's looking out one day and he said, man, God sure has been good to me. Said, what'd you say, King? Nothing. I'm just thinking a little bit out loud. And what do you mean he's been good to you? He said, man, I was thinking, I'm back over there years ago. I'm a little shepherd boy and I'm out on the backside of the desert tending sheep out there, finding me a little grassy patch, and a lion came up out there. I got no idea how in the cat hair I killed that lion. God helped me kill that lion. And then a bear grabbed up one of the sheep and I was able to get that sheep out of his mouth, and I was able to grab him by the beard, I was able to kill that bear. And I was over there tending sheep one day and one of my brothers came out and said, hey man, the preacher wants to see you at the house. And I had no idea why. They'd done gone through the rest of my brothers and all that kind of stuff, and the preacher said something about, and man looks on the outside and God looks on the heart, and next thing I know I'm dealing down, he's dumping oil all over me, man, and I didn't even know I needed an oil change. And I went back out and I've been tending sheep and I'm sitting up here, and he said, man, look at this place now. I've been used to living at the cave of Adullam. I've been used to living out there where you couldn't find a mud hole to sleep in. You couldn't get any water from anything, being chased around like a flea on a dog's back. I've been living my life on the run and have everybody hating me and everybody despising me. And boy, look at me now. I'm up here in this palace. Look at the acacia wood and look at the cedars and look at the ivory and look at the throne. And boy, God sure has been good to me. And he says, man, is there anybody of the household of Saul that I can show the goodness of God? It's in the passage. 2 Samuel 9, that I can show the goodness of God. How do you know the goodness of God? Because He's been good to me. David never got so cold-hearted in spite of his sin that God didn't touch him. Man, God's been good to me. Go get my arch enemy Saul. Is there anybody of his household left? They all been eradicated, eliminated. They all gone. No, says old Ziba. There's a boy down there in Lodabar.
Amen.
He said, remember your buddy Jonathan? He said, yeah, I remember him. And he said, he had a boy. He had a boy? You're kidding me. He had a boy? Yeah, he had a boy. And everybody was convincing him that you were going to come in and kill everybody and that kind of thing. And they were hightailing it out of the palace. And the nurse tripped and fell, busted his pelvis, broke him all to pieces. And David says, that sounds like church folks, man. They're out of church because somebody else fell. I said, I reckon that fella hadn't been back. No, he ain't been back at all. All he figures is church people, all they've ever done is hurt him. So he figures he ain't going to go back to church anymore because all he's going to do is be hurt. Matter of fact, if you get a hold of him, he'll just tell you what the church people did to him when he was there the last time he was at church. I'm sorry, I didn't know we were coming to church to see you. I thought the passage said, sir, we would see
Jesus.
Well, I just want you to... Mm-hmm. And you know what happens? Ziba goes down there. You know how that thing goes, how that passage goes. I won't take the time to tell you the entire story. But Ziba goes down there because David said to fetch Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth comes up there. And that palace is nothing like it was when he left the first time. And it was nothing like everybody told him it was going to be. We had a fellow that came here not long ago. They came down to visit from up north, way up north, up in New York, I guess it was. It came down to visit. And he said, this is nothing like I was told it was going to be. I said, well, I don't know what you were told, but I hope you enjoyed it. I hope that's a good nothing like it was supposed to be. You know what happens? That boy gets in there and he says, yeah, boy, he said, this is really something. I think there's a lady in there. She worked in the kitchen. I call her Jemima. She's in the kitchen all the time. And I think when David sees Mephibosheth down there, Jemima, she's gotten old now, got white hair, you know, and she's down there and she's gotten a little bit of weight on her and times have caught up. She don't move around quite like she used to and all. And all of a sudden she sees Mephibosheth. They got him up there in the tub and they're scrubbing him up and getting him clean and stuff like that. And comes in and looks and she says, well, 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 hey, young man. And I think Mephibosheth looked up and said, Jemima, is that you? And she says, yeah. And one of the maids that's there cleaning him up says, do you know him? She said, oh, I used to take care of him when he was a little boy in Sunday school. You know, he'd come around and he said, I'd give him cookies underneath the table. He'd hide from his daddy and his granddaddy all the time and stuff. I'd say, better run on now. You better get gone. She said, yeah, I'd come tuck him in at bed at night and I'd talk to him. I'd tell him great stories and stuff like that. She said, me and Mephibosheth, oh, yeah, we go way back. They get ready to serve the table and she comes up there to the table and she says to the king, sir, can I get you anything? And Mephibosheth says, hey, how you doing, Jemima? And he says, you know her? She said, yeah, man, she used to take care of me when I was a little man. He said, she would bring me all kind of stuff. He said, don't you think I didn't see her slide you that chocolate bar underneath the counting table there? And she says, oh, well, king, you know how it is. You know how I am. I have affinity for little boys. I've been taking care of you for years. He said, yes, ma'am, you sure have. I sure appreciate you. Boy, and that boy lays his head down on that pillow that night, never thinking he'd ever be back in that palace. That king's out there in that garden and that fountain splashing and that moon's dancing off of that water, boy, and the chandeliers are lit up there in glory and David's out there having removed his crown and taken off his coat and he's sitting out there strumming that harp and singing the psalms of God and stuff like that. And Mephibosheth had to be thinking to himself, I think I died and gone to heaven, man. Just to think this morning I was down there in Lodabar. I was as low as it could possibly be. I'm down there with no hope, without hope and without God. I'm drowning in a sea of sin. I'm down there below the sewer pipe. I'm down there below the garbage pit. And the next thing you know, I'm up here cleaned up. My belly is slammed full. And the king himself is serenading to me and giving me a lullaby. I'm sunk so deep in these sheets, they're going to have to send a FBI to try to find me, man. I mean, I can't believe this stuff like that. And I think Mephibosheth turned up and said, well, I guess that God that my daddy told me about must be real. Take care of an old cripple like me. Hey, can I ask you something? just completely off of this thing for just a minute. Is your heart so cotton picking hard that God don't move you anymore? I'm not talking about to repent of your sin. That's kid stuff. I'm talking about how good God's been to you. Where would you be had it not been for God? Where do you think you would be? Oh, I'd be fine, boy. I'd be wonderful. Some of you had the wrong husband, you had the wrong wife, you had the wrong marriage, you had the wrong job, you had the wrong affiliations with the wrong people and all that stuff, and God entered into your light and shined a light and scared off all the rats, scared off all the roaches, cured up all the diseases and cleaned you up and set you down with a bunch of people you never knew, and you learned to love him, you learned to sing about him, you learned to pray to him, you thought he was the greatest thing in the world. Have you gotten so hard now that that doesn't touch your heart anymore? Boy, what a testimony. You say, why? Well, preacher, you know, why you get all worked up? You must be tired. You must be wore out. I may be tired, but I feel like I'm on crack, man. You say, what? And preached like 15 or 18 times, I guess, in the last week. I just wish camp started tomorrow instead of, wait, I got to wait a week before I get all the other stuff. You say, surely not. After what God's done for me. And he gives me a chance with some youngins. Are you kidding me? Man, it don't get no better than that. To get an opportunity to get yoked up and pull in the same harness and pull in the same direction and try to do something that'll change eternity for somebody. Man, are you kidding me? I'd rather do that and give me an engraved invitation to go to the outhouse. I wouldn't take it. I got an appointment, man. What are you going to do? Preach to some kids among the sand spurs and the cuckaburs. And, oh, kid, you know how kids are. Yeah, kids are like I was when I was growing up. And I had somebody that cared. I'd be jumped if I ain't going to try to help them. I like it. I fear now that I'm getting too old to connect with them. I have to pass the torch along before long. But, boy, as long as I can. You say, why? Because God's been good to me. I lay there some nights, boy, and I turn over and maybe my knee creaks a little bit. I say, Lord, I sure am glad I can still feel that pain, and I'm glad I can still move it. I'm glad it's not froze up and messed up. And I see a friend of mine up there. His leg is froze up, and he had, I think, a total of 40 surgeries that he had and all that. And he's got a leg that'll never bend. And everywhere he goes, he has to walk this way. Married and got half a dozen youngins, five. He has to walk like this. You say, what's he doing? He's preaching. Yes. Pastor in a church. Took over a small Southern Baptist church and eventually let him out of the convention. Now it's an independent Baptist church. Well, preacher, Lord can do something with me. I said, well, Joe, can't you maybe get the replacement or can't you do this? He said, no, preacher. He said, what I have, they can't fix with something like that. And he said, it's okay. He said, God sure has been good to me. Man, are you kidding me right now? He's been that way since he was a kid. He can't play ball. He can't do all the things everybody else does. God sure has been good to me. I can tell you why you didn't get moved by it anymore. I know why. Your heart's like an adamant stone. It's enclosed in your own fat. And no matter how hard he tries, he can't drive that thing through there for you to see it for nothing. There is nothing that gives God any more glory than for one of his children to say, boy, God sure has been good to me. He likes it. You know what we do? We come to him like he's a bad father. Well, why'd this happen? Why'd that happen? Why'd you let this happen? I think Mephibosheth got in that thing and he was so moved by what happened. He thought, you know something? I thought I was just a dirty, nasty old rag thrown aside to the side. Nobody even cared about me. Nobody. And the king himself sent a chariot down here. Man, and I was sure they were going to kill me when I got there. I thought I was a dead dog. It's in the passage. I thought I was a dead dog. The king down there put his hand on my head and said, you ain't got nothing to fear, man. You're going to eat bread at my table. I'm going to restore everything that took away from you. See, it wasn't anything you thought it was. You say, what? Sometimes you come to the Lord and you expect him to smack you, don't you? And you deserve it, don't you? And he says, okay, I love you. But don't forget it. His mercy has a limit to it. But for me, they asked me one time at a place where I went, they said, preacher, we'd like you to preach a message on the chastisement of God. And I got a message together and I got all the verses together and picked all the places out. And I know where the verses are. Unfortunately, I knew them too easy and too fast. And I got all that stuff together and I got the message ready and I'm praying over the message. And I don't have a problem doing that. I'll be glad to give you what it says about it. It's a good question. And I got to praying over the thing and I got to looking at the thing and I'm about ready to preach it and my engine's running and stuff like that. And the Lord said, not audibly, of course, and the Lord said, in my heart, the Lord said, he said, I just need to ask you a question. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm going to hit this passage here. I'm going to show this passage over here and so on and so forth. And I'll get this thing laid out here and I'm going to show her your mercy doesn't endure forever and ever. And you're going to have this and that and the other and so on and so forth. The Lord said, okay, all right. You want to shut up for just a minute? I said, yes, sir. He said, just want to ask you one question. I said, yes, sir. He said, how much do you really know about that subject? I said, I know what the Bible says. He said, no, I mean from personal experience. I said, well, I don't really know much about that, Lord. He said, well, you're fixing to preach it like you're an expert on it. Is that what you know of me? No, sir, I can't really say that I do. He said, you sure you want to preach that? Because if you're going to preach it, I'm going to have to show you what it is. I got up and I preached that night. On the passage I just read you, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And the Lord said, can you tell them anything about that? I said, yes, sir, that side of you I know. And don't you walk out of here and say that the Lord won't bust your tail if you mess up. Don't you go out of here and say that. I'm saying comparatively, there have been so few times where he has pulled out the whip on me and has whooped me compared to the amount of times he's shown his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering. I know about that God. The other one, he'd snap me like a twig on a winter afternoon, man. But boy, when it comes to that stuff, I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, I do know something about that. And then I got to thinking about it and I'm done. And I got to thinking, you know, there's a repentance that comes at the end of a whip. And there's repentance that comes at the end of somebody loving you. Yes. That's it. And one of them just means you've been overpowered. Yes. And one of them means you've been broken. Amen. Amen. And one of them says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And the other one says, all right, fine. What do you want? I'll do it. You're going to make me? Go ahead. You got me. Who doesn't know you're God? Go ahead. You got me. I'll do it, all right? Okay. Which one you think the Lord wants? Is that how you see the Lord in Gethsemane? Is that how you see the Lord in Gethsemane? You see the Lord like that in Gethsemane? Is that how you see him? He's over there going, all right, fine. You want your will? Fine. Fine. You see that? Well, if it's true, why do you think he puts in your King James Bible that he set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him? You say, what was that? Not my will. Not my will. Thine be done. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise him. That's a sadistic thing. No, that's willingness. I'll take it for him. And the father says, hey, boys, come look at this man. He said, you want to see a man? I mean a real man. Look there at my son. See, why is he a man? He can take what I put on him. And he's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for others. That's a real man. Well, the angels were in awe, boy. I've never seen anybody that does something like that for themselves. Sure, but for somebody else, I've never seen that before. All I want to leave you with is this. You can do with it whatever you want. But God has been really, really good to me, and I'm going to do my best to remind myself every day this week before I start my long list of gripes and complaints to pause and say, boy, God sure has been good to me. And to spend some time listening to the good things He did before I make my list of all the things I need Him to fix. You say, why? It's the good things that makes your heart soft and pliable. It's the bad things that make it hard, like an adamant stone. Father, bless Your word. And thank You, Lord, for these folks coming tonight. Thank You for their willingness to continue to come on a Sunday night. Thank You that we do have a service on Sunday night. Thank You that we didn't have to cancel it because of lack of interest. Pray, God, You'll give us and these other preachers that are here the ability to feed these folks, that they'll always continue to come to the trough and be willing to eat and then do something with what they've taken in. God, would You please bless these folks and watch over them during this week. Help us to have a wonderful week together until You gather us back together on Wednesday evening. And begin now, even now, to prepare the hearts of the young people that are going to be coming down to camp next week or week after next, and the individuals that are coming from different churches. Please, Lord, give them traveling mercy. Some of them have hours and hours and hours to drive before they ever get down here. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us in these matters. And thank You again for this church and for these people. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.